So Kyle mentioned I get the privilege of being the pastor of Nashua Baptist Church, which you'll be shocked to learn is in Nashua. We name things very creatively in the big city. We don't use bodies of water like some people I know. I happen to think that that my church is the greatest church in the world, and I'm sure there's not a hint of biasness in there. But you're allowed to think that your church is the greatest church in the world. You just have to live with being wrong. Now I'm excited to be here this morning because we're one of your sister churches in the Baptist Convention of New England. Because I get to go to meetings here and there. Not only do I get to hang out with Kyle on occasion, but I've actually spent a lot of time in your building. Believe it or not, at various meetings and whatnot. I know your stuff. I just never gotten to meet you. And so I'm excited to actually meet you today, not only because I think you're more valuable than yourself, but also I get to put some faces with some names and the names that Kyle every once in a while drops in a weird story. But they're all good stories. Don't worry. They're all great stories. Never a hint of not good. So it's good to finally meet the people of Island Pond, and I'm certain that there will never be another preacher as good as Kyle Lewis to stand behind this pulpit. I actually listened to a couple of his sermons this week. He is much better with props than I am. Just really good at that stuff. While I'm sure that there will never be another preacher as good as Kyle Lewis to stand in this pulpit, if you would allow me the privilege today, I would love nothing more than to open up God's Word with you this morning and take a look at it and see what He would have to say with us. So if you have your own copy of Scripture, join me in Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Maybe you have a physical Bible. Maybe you've got it on your device, whatever. I love physical Bibles. I think God can use a device. I have all kinds of devices. I do my sermon prep on a device. I've got a big Logos program that I love using. And so I really only touch a physical Bible on Sunday mornings, but God just kind of uses it in a special way, I think. And so if you got one of those, hang on to it. It's old school and good. So God has kind of wired me in a weird way. Not only do I get to run with the bulls in Pamplona, Spain, but I tend to geek out and enjoy things that a lot of other people don't think are enjoyable. If you were to create a top 10 list of things that you would love to do this weekend, I guarantee my favorite thing doesn't make your list. My absolute favorite thing to do, the thing that God has kind of wired me to enjoy more than anything else, is to help churches pursue depth and health. There you go. Like, is anybody else going, yeah, that's in my top three. I did that Thursday. It was great. No, I adore. God has kind of wired me to just kind of love spending my time thinking about that, chewing on that. I get up in the morning excited about that. I go to bed sometimes at night and I lay up thinking about how I can help church A or church B be healthier at this or be healthier at that. And I know that makes me weird, but I also think God blesses it sometimes. And so, I just kind of enjoy it, both doctrinally and just in the mundane, everyday things in the life of a church. I think churches always have that next step when it comes to spiritual depth. I think churches always have that next step when it comes to church health. And one of the reasons that I enjoy that so thoroughly is because I truly, genuinely believe that God's going to use the local church to change this place. I mean, how many of you have prayed, been burdened by that God would do something big in Hampstead? How many times have you come to the Lord in prayer begging Him to do something big in New Hampshire or in New England or in our nation, right? I'm genuinely convinced that He's going to use the local church, healthy, vibrant, deep, effective local churches to bring that reality about. And that reality won't come about without deep, healthy, vibrant, effective local churches. And so while there are a lot of things to celebrate here, I mean, just looking around, it's easy to point to some things, some big things that God has done, right? As an outsider here, I've heard some stories about Island Pond, and most of them are really good. All right? Island Pond's doing this, and Island Pond's doing that. I love some of the stories that I get to hear. It's pretty easy to find churches that are less healthy than Island Pond. That's not hard. In fact, I can rattle them off on the top of my head. Oh, this church over here in this town, and this church over here in this town, they need a lot of help. Island Pond doesn't need as much help. Y'all are a pretty great local church, pretty great healthy church. And so there are a lot of things to celebrate here. Again, there's always that next step, right? There's always that next step of health and that next step of depth. And I would love nothing more this morning than to maybe point you to what I think is that next step. Sound like a plan? Amen. Good, because it's all I got planned to do. So in order to get there, I need to ask a really big question. What's your favorite thing about your church? What's your favorite thing about Island Pond? If somebody were to stop you on the street, if they were to pull you aside and say, hey, listen, I know you've been investing yourself at that church down the road. It's back off in the woods and your driveway is longer than anything I've ever seen. All right? But like, I know you press in deeply there. Why do you press in deeply there? Like, what's the reason that you've chosen to invest yourself in that group? Why do you love Island Pond Baptist Church? And I'm gonna throw myself out on a limb here a little bit and actually expect a response from you. So give them to me. Like what would you go with? What would your answer be?
People love the Lord.
Okay, just throw them at me. Love the church, okay?
Community.
This is where I belong. Okay?
We're connected to each other here.
Okay, I like that.
Love for the Lord,
committed to prayer. All great answers. All great answers. And I think I know Kyle well enough now to know that he's got you thinking in terms of people rather than a building. Like a lot of people, that's immediately where their mind goes to when they hear church. But good, healthy Christians, they think people. They, instead of thinking an institution or an organization, they think the gathering of the saints. And so when it comes to the people of God called Island Pond Baptist Church, what gets you most excited? Several years ago, in a previous church in Texas, I preached through a series that we called Stephen's Truths for a Blessed Life Now. And similar to the bad face swap on Photoshop, like with the running of the bulls, the series art for that, it was my face superimposed on top of Joel Osteen's head. And I had much better hair and much whiter teeth. And much snazzier dresser too. But the premise of that series was really, really simple. It was a list of truths that I believe that if God's people would commit themselves to and deeply invest themselves in, it would forever change the way that they live, forever change how they see the world, how they operate in the world. I wanted my people to understand that shifting A and B and C and D would affect how they see themselves and affect how they see God's kingdom and affect how they see their place in it and all those kinds of things. And kind of the unspoken premise to that series, the secondary premise of that series, with that all of those things were in direct contrast to what is normally taught in the prosperity gospel movement. And so they're almost polar opposite of what you would see on Christian television. And so Stephen's Truths for a Blessed Life Now. And so some of those truths, I absolutely adored that series, but just to rattle off some of the list there, one of those truths was Jesus demands too much from his followers, but he also supplies everything we need. I'll say that again because it matters. Jesus demands too much from his followers, but he also supplies everything we need. In other words, I'm not smart enough. I'm not strong enough. I'm not creative enough. I'm not witty enough. I'm not energetic enough. I'm not anything enough to ever position myself into a place where I can finally please God with my life. There's nothing that begins in me that could ever get to a point where God goes, yeah, that's exactly what I wanted. You finally got there. Congratulations, Stephen. But then Jesus steps in. He puts on flesh and he dwells among us and he comes and lives the life that I was never able to live. And he dies on a cross that I should have died on. The gospel is not that we pretty ourselves up. The gospel is that Jesus came and did what we cannot do. Jesus requires too much from his followers, but he also supplies everything we need. A second truth in that series that just I think helped our people was is that there are things that matter and things that don't on an eternal scale. We all kind of get that there are things that matter and things that don't. We all have a priority list in our lives, and we all make those mental judgments even at the drop of a hat. We can make them so quickly even before we blink. And so we'll position and prioritize this over this, over this, over this. And we will make tons of decisions about what is more valuable than whatever. But we tend to make those decisions on an earthly, temporary scale. And then Jesus comes along and says that he would have us chase after things that moth and rust could never destroy and thieves could never break in and steal, right? He calls us to spend ourselves and invest ourselves in an eternal investment. In other words, play the longer game. There are things that matter and things that don't on an eternal scale. And I truly believe that living consistently with those two realities will forever change how you live in the world. They'll forever change what you chase after. They'll forever change you in a way that those who don't know what you know can't make any sense of. They'll always be questioning it. But there was a third truth, and I think it was my favorite out of all the series. A truth for a blessed life now, and it's this. God has given us the local church for our good. And that sounds really cute, right? I mean, good Christian kids go, yeah, absolutely. I agree. And you got a visiting pastor up here with a face mic on. That makes it official, right? But is it true? Surely that's not what makes something true. And, I mean, is this a place where we can be honest? In the local church, sometimes really difficult. Not Island Pond. Never Island Pond. Other churches. Those nameless churches out there. Island Pond, golden. Isn't the church sometimes difficult? Isn't it easier sometimes to not press in? Isn't it easier sometimes to step back and kind of guard your own and make sure you protect your house and make sure that you don't extend yourself too far and let somebody else deal with the nonsense? Aren't there people in the local church that are difficult to love? Don't look at anybody. If you turn around, that's bad. Sin. Repent. Yeah, there's lots of difficult people to love. I got some in my own church. So we all know, we all get that the church is for our good, but maybe it would be good for our hearts to figure out how we get there, to figure out why that's true. So that's what I want to do this morning. I want to spend our time trying to figure that out. It's one thing to say that God gives us the local church for our good. It's another thing entirely to see that play out in the Bible. And so I want to look at why the answer is yes. And I want to spend our time this morning looking at three, I think, pretty quick reasons why God has given us the local church. And they're certainly not the only three reasons. In fact, I could rattle off a list a couple hundred deep. But in my opinion, these may be the top three reasons. At least we could have a conversation about that. Top three reasons, maybe. If something else is more important, we can squeeze it in there and call it a four list. But like, I think these might be three of the best reasons that God has given us the local church. And it just so happens that we can make an argument for each of these out of my favorite book of the Bible, Ephesians. Do you have a favorite book of the Bible? If you don't, it should be Ephesians. Right? You're allowed to have other books, but I mean, Ephesians is better. Right? So, Ephesians. So you ready for number one? I truly think that these will actually change the way you see the church and change the way you see yourself and change the way you see your place in it. And so Ephesians chapter 3, we're going to start in verse 7. Paul says this, "Of this gospel I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things. So let's call a time out there real fast. If this were an expository series through the book of Ephesians, we'd have much bigger shoulders to stand on right now. We'd be able to talk about this and we'd be able to talk about that. But because we don't have that kind of time this morning, let me give you the super fast Stephen Woodard version of what the Apostle Paul just said. The Bible teaches that God's plan from before the foundation of the world was to draw men and women from every tribe, every tongue, every people, and every nation into his eternal kingdom. That's a Revelation 5 reality. It's something that not only will we see in its fullness in a heaven to come, it's something we will forever celebrate in its fullness for in a heaven to come. All right? So that means that this isn't some plan B patch job. God didn't have to have this moment of realization where he's like, oh, I need to dial in my PR a little bit. I need to rope in some diversity and get some more tribes and tongues and nations in here. This has always been God's plan. It's been God's plan from before there was even a moment, a world for that plan to play out in. From before the foundation of the world, Ephesians 1 tells us. It's always been God's plan to do this. Which is interesting when you think about it because, well, God's plan only kind of started out with one people, right? Have we read our Old Testament? He called out one people, the Jews. And he kept that plan rolling along year after year after year, a couple of millennia, just the Jews. And yeah, he opened the door when Jesus came along, it seems. But only a few years before Paul wrote these words, there weren't a whole lot of non-Jews in God's kingdom. We can point to a few, but they're remarkable stories because they stand out from the rest. God began this plan with a single people. And Paul says here in Ephesians that God kept the full reality of this plan a secret until that moment so he could give it a giant reveal. And I find that to be incredibly wonderful news, because this may come as a shock to you. I'm not Jewish. I don't know if you notice the accent. It comes out even more when I'm excited. All right, I could preach to you like this morning. There's 100% Gentile blood coursing through these veins. And I'm looking around, you have similar stories, similar genealogies. That's your story too. And so I am, and we are, the beneficiaries of this unbelievable plan that has always existed in the heart and mind of God from eternity past. We're on the receiving end of this promise that he was working and working and working and working eon after eon, millennia after millennia, until he gives it a giant reveal and says, this is what I'm doing. And that's incredible. But it's actually more incredible than we realize. Hear me, Island Pond. Verse 9 does not end with a period. If you've got a copy of Scripture in your lap, what does verse 9 end with? There's a comma there. The sentence is not done yet. So what does it say in verse 10? So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Paul says, so that. You want me to give you a really quick grammar lesson this morning? The phrasing so that is what's called a conditional conjunction, which I'm sure you're thoroughly impressed with, right? So what's a conditional conjunction? Why is it a big deal? It's a big way of saying that it establishes a means and an end. I did blank so that I could do blank. No matter what the first clause is, no matter what the first blank is, right, and no matter how joy-producing, no matter how hope-filled, no matter how gloriously wonderful that first clause is, it's nothing more than a tool that makes the better thing happen later. It's a means. means to a greater end. No matter how joy-producing that first thing is, it only establishes the foundation for that much more joyful, much more good, much more beautiful thing to happen coming on the heels of it. And so follow me here. Paul just said that God's eternal plan was to redeem and to reconcile a people for himself, from every tribe, every tongue, every people, every nation. And he was willing, and he was waiting until this moment to reveal this grand plan to the cosmos. So what's the much greater end for that already really impressive means? So that through the church, he would make this manifold, this multi-layered wisdom known. He would accomplish all of these things, these eternity-shaking things, through the church. Through local gatherings of those he's already saved, calling as many as possible into the fold. Island Pond, one of the reasons that God has given you your church is because it's one of the most powerful tools in your tool belt to accomplish the Great Commission. Church, Nashua Baptist, we call it our one job to do. Everything in the life and the structure of our church flows through that grid. It either helps us accomplish the Great Commission or it distracts us from accomplishing the Great Commission. If you want to walk in obedience to Jesus and His call to make disciples, and I really hope you want to walk in obedience to Jesus and His call to make disciples, then you need to understand that it's the local body of believers. It's been given to you to help you do that. Isolated missionaries are a non-biblical reality. The church goes. The church is sent. The church remains connected. It's one of the main reasons that Island Pond exists. It's not the only reason. Reason number two. Turn back to Ephesians chapter 2. If you have a physical Bible, you don't even have to turn a page. Ephesians chapter 2, we're going to start in verse 9, or excuse me, 19. Let's start in verse 19. Paul says this, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure, being joined together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In Him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit." Okay, so there are some things in the Bible that aren't very clear. I don't know if you've ever come across that in your Bible reading. There are things that just kind of leave our head scratching. Even the guy with degrees and serving as a pastor, like I'm a professional Christian. There's times that I come to things in the Bible and it's like, I don't get it. Or am I alone in that? But then there are other things in the Bible that are incredibly clear, right? And so, like, I've got a 7-year-old. She's really bright. She loves to read. I can hand her a Bible, and God's doing something in that girl's heart. There's some things in the Bible that are difficult. There's some things in the Bible that are insanely clear. One of the clear things in the Bible is that when you become a Christian, when you commit to following Jesus as Lord, as Savior, when you repent of sin and place your hope and your trust in Him, the Bible is crystal clear that God takes up residence in you. Holy Spirit dwells in you. You become a temple of the Lord, right? That's good news. That's really good news. In fact, there's a long string of reasons that we can point to that's really good news. Like, number one, when God is in you, there's nothing you can't do. And I kind of mean that literally. I don't think you go full Superman. But listen, if God wants to do something, like, Are you going to slow them down? Can you shut the door on that? If God wants you to do something, I think you can. That's good news. And another reason that's good news is because from the moment you meet Jesus to the day he calls you home to be with him forever, there's never a second, not a solitary second, where you're ever alone. You know the old hymn? No, never alone. No, never alone. He promised never to leave me, never to leave me alone. That's a warm blanket to your soul on a dark night. Right? That's good news. That God would dwell in his people individually is glorious news for us. But Paul's not talking to individuals here. Who's he talking to? What does he say in verse 22? In him, you are also being built, what's that word? Together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So not only does the Bible clearly teach that God dwells in us individually when we become Christians, but the Bible also teaches that God dwells in us corporately as Christians. That there's a corporate reality to the indwelling of the Holy Spirit here. He exists in the public gathering of the saints. When you think about it, this means that you get to experience some of God by yourself, but you will never, and I mean ever, experience all that God wants you to experience of him by yourself. He's called you to be a part of a corporate reality, a corporate identity. You can experience more of God together than you ever could in isolation. Whether you've thought through this reality or not, we all kind of instinctively know it to be true, right? We all have stories of where we've been sitting in church or in some other gathering of God's people and maybe the music swelled or maybe somebody prayed something in their prayer and everything in you just resonated with that. Yes! Right? That's exactly what my heart is saying. We've all experienced this. We can experience more of God together than we ever could by ourselves. And I think COVID has taught us that by experience, right? Like churches have gone to great lengths to try to replicate and over the last several months their normal rhythms and their normal structures and all that kind of stuff. And they've tried to shift a lot of those things into online realities. Your church has been live streaming for a long time and getting video. My church started live streaming during COVID, like we had to step up our game and that kind of stuff. And so we played this game too, right? And so like churches have bent over backwards to try to take what happens here on a Sunday morning and parse it out into an online audience. And haven't we all kind of instinctively understood that it's just not the same? Doesn't matter what our budget is, doesn't matter how great our production value is, it's short. How excited were you to get back in this room? Amen. You think there's a reason for that? Beyond just it's fun? Yes, God takes up residence in his people individually, but the gathering of the saints is the place where God dwells in you corporately. Corporately. And so if you want to experience more of God, the answer is not to go isolate yourself like a monk. It's to press into the body. It's not to pull away in a retreat. It's to press into the family. That's how you get more of God. But there's actually a third reason we can point to this morning why God has given us the local church for our good. It's found in Ephesians 4. It's back a couple chapters to your right. Ephesians 4, starting in verse 11, Paul says this, and he, that's God, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Verse 14, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. All right, so I'll make this one pretty quick because I think it's self-explanatory. The local church, whether big or small, whether it's full of programs or it's streamlined and lean, all right? Whether it's got a big old building pretty like yours with a people on the payroll, or it's meeting in somebody's tiny little living room and they can't afford to pay anybody anything, all right? If that local church, if that body of believers commits to loving each other and giving to each other and providing for each other's needs and serving one another and going on mission together, if that local body of believers, according to Ephesians chapter 4, it is the tool, not a tool, the tool that God uses to grow you into who He wants you to be. I don't know, Stephen. That sounds like an overstatement. What about Bible reading? We love the Bible at my church. We give Bibles away every week. We have probably 6 different Bible reading plans active right now. It'll be a different 6 or 7 next month. We've got 5, I think, different Bible studies on top of our small groups that all have Bible studies in them. I normally preach for about 45 minutes to an hour. It made me a little sad when Kyle said I had to keep it to 30 minutes today. We love Bible reading at our church. We've committed to reading through the Psalms together. We're kind of using it as a lectionary. And so we're just walking through them. Today they're reading Psalm 81. We love Bible reading at Nashua Baptist, which is precisely why I think that when local churches are healthy, that's the place where you're going to get more Bible reading than anywhere else. It's the place where you're going to be inundated with Bible. Bible reading, Bible proclamation. When churches are healthy and operating like a church ought to operate, you're going to get more Bible reading and more solid Bible teaching there than you ever will anywhere else. Of course, Bible reading is important, and healthy churches are finely tuned Bible input machines. Oiled well and revving. Okay. But what about prayer? What about serving? What about fellowship? What about fill in the blank? Ding, 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 ding. When local churches are healthy, and I think we can all point to local churches that aren't, but when local churches are healthy, that's the place where each of those things meets its fullest expression. It's the place where fellowship happens at its deepest level. It's the place where you're praying for each other and for the needs of the community. It's the place where you have opportunities to serve. All of the above. It's the place where each of those disciplines that, yes, God gave us to use individually for our good, but when a healthy church is a healthy church, it is the place where all of those disciplines get used in their fullest expression. Yes and amen, they are tools to be used as often as we can. But when a church is doing what God has designed His church to do, when a healthy church is what God has designed a healthy church to be, it is the place where He uses all of those things to grow you. The local church is the tool, not just a tool, the tool that God uses to grow you into who He wants you to be. My most favorite truth for a blessed life now is that God has given us the local church for our good. for our good. And so I'll return to the question I asked at the start of our time. What do you love most about your church? What do you love most about Island Pond? What is God using here to grow you? What is he using here to send you out on mission? What is he using here to give you more and more and more and, oh, help us, more of himself? But I can ask another question this morning. What do we do with this stuff, right? Anytime God's word is proclaimed, it deserves a response, at least from those who have ears to hear. And so how do we respond to God's word this morning? If you're here and you're a follower of Jesus, I think your response is to press into God. And I know that sounds weird. I get that that sounds weird the first time you hear it. We actually say that at our church every single week. But think about it. Whenever God's people hear his word, the response is to repent of sin and lean into what he's revealed about himself. So press in. Repent of sin and lean into what he's revealed about himself. And so what has he revealed about himself from these three little text snippets from Ephesians? I think he's revealed that he's the God who's given you your church as a loving gift for you. So what do you do with that gift? Right? You could celebrate that this morning. And so we press into him and then we honor that gift by pressing into the gift, pressing into your church. And listen, I'm just a visiting pastor from a church down the road, and like a lot of y'all, I may never meet you again this side of heaven. We'll get to hang out later. It'll be a lot of fun. We'll all be distracted, but it'll be a lot of fun. So let me say something that maybe your pastor can't. Let me love my buddy Kyle well by saying something that he may not be brave enough to say. If you're here, but you're not really here, if you've been around, but you've never really pressed in, today's a really good day to change that. Today's a really good day to change that. Today's a really good day to actually invest yourself here, to spend yourself here, to plant yourself here. I mean, and based on the text that we read this morning, like, the argument's going to be, like, you're just robbing yourself. Yeah, the church hurts when you're not pressing in, but you hurt you more than you hurt the church. Don't hurt yourself like that. It's kind of weird. Do the smart thing and press in. God has given you this body for your good, so don't you dare rob yourself of what God would actually call you to rejoice in and thrive in. Plant yourself here. Are there complications to pressing in right now? Yeah. I don't know if you've noticed, but there's some things in the news. There are, of course, complications to pressing in right now, and those complications should be prayerfully considered with a godly and mature wisdom. Absolutely. But you think there's ever been a time when there weren't complications? You think those complications will magically go away and there will be complications after that? Hurdles are designed to be jumped over. Our sinful human hearts, though, or at least mine, sometimes turns hurdles into fences. We take complications and we turn them into excuses. You ever wondered if we have an enemy who likes to play the "you can't do that right now" card? I think we might. But listen, Christians aren't the only ones that are called to respond. And so maybe you're here today, or maybe you're watching us online right now, whatever that is, and you don't know who this Jesus that we're talking about is. You wouldn't call yourself a follower of Jesus, and you have no idea who this Jesus is. And so the first step for you is, it's not to press into this church, actually. As good as that would be, that's not the answer. It's not to press into this church or my church or any other church in between. The answer for you is to submit to the same King that we've submitted to. The Bible teaches that we've all fallen short of God's glory, that we are sinners in need of a Savior, that we are owed God's wrath, His righteous and just wrath, and God will not fail to give it. The Bible also teaches that God is rich in mercy and that He loves with a great love, and that even while we were dead in our trespasses and sin, Jesus came, the eternal Son of God, put on flesh and dwelt among us. He lived the sinless life that neither you nor I are capable of living. He died on the cross as an innocent substitute to make payment for your sin in your place. He was raised again from the dead because his righteousness, his perfect righteousness, vindicated forever. And now, as the King who conquered sin and death, he calls on you in this moment to respond to him in repentance and faith. To turn away from your sin and turn to him as Savior and Lord. And you can do that this morning. You can follow Jesus. In a second, I'm going to pray. And are we going to sing again? Does that happen? Hey, we're going to sing again. That's a time for you to respond. Not just for the lost to come, but for the found to rejoice. God's word has been declared. Let's respond to it. So I'm going to pray and we're going to sing. Listen, if you want somebody to talk to, I'll put a mask on and you can come talk to me. But there's a better option for you. You got leaders here who love you and will be loving you long after I walk out the door and maybe don't see you again. Talk to them. Not that I won't. But you can do better than me. But whoever you are, however God is calling you to respond this morning, let's all respond together right now.